So is Jesus the Messiah? A question that's asked even today of your friends and family and co-workers, a question that we wrestle with, a question that was wrestled with even those that were with Jesus. I want to take a look with you for just a few minutes in this devotional time that we have to take your Bibles and look with me in John chapter 10. You may have a device, and why don't you turn with me to John chapter 10. We'll peer into a conversation that Jesus is having with several people, and that question came up. Are you the Messiah? Are you the one? Are you the one that's been promised? John chapter 10, verse 22. There are pregnant details in this story, in this conversation, that really we could spend a lot of time with, but I just want to really focus in on the question that was asked of Jesus there. It says this in John chapter 10, right there in verse 22. It says, "Then came the festival of dedication at Jerusalem." Now, the festival of dedication is what we would call today Hanukkah. And you may know people who celebrate Hanukkah. This is the festival of dedication. It's a celebration of the temple, and so they celebrated it. It would be similar to what we would celebrate as the 4th of July. So use that image in your mind as you're reading this and you're hearing this. That's the imagery that we have here. During something like the 4th of July, Hanukkah, at the temple, it was winter and Jesus was in the temple courts walking in Solomon's colonnade. Again, John is writing here and there's so much that's here that if we read over it quickly, we miss it. John is giving us very important details because people are wondering, is Jesus the Messiah? Who is this Messiah? And it says right here that he's walking in the temple. The temple is ground zero for the presence of God. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. The temple is the place that people came to worship. The temple is the place where you came to experience the presence of God. The temple is the place you came to offer your sacrifices. The temple is the place where you came and you asked for forgiveness. The temple was so important. Solomon's colonnade was an area to the north of the temple. And it was an area connected to the temple, and it says right here that Jesus was walking in Solomon's colonnade. That is not by accident. Solomon is the son of, anybody know? David. The Bible tells us in the Old Testament that the Messiah will come and he will be the son of David. It is not by accident, church, that Jesus is walking in the colonnade here, Solomon's colonnade. It goes on, "The Jews who were gathered there around him saying, 'How long will you keep us in suspense? How long will you not tell us the answer to this question?'" The question is, if you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. In other words, a simple yes or no will do. Just tell us, are you the Messiah? Jesus, are you the one? Are you the anointed one? Are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? And Jesus answered this way, "I did tell you, but you didn't believe it. The works that I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you did not believe because you are not my sheep." And the people that were there, and in fact, even people to this day, probably just would say, you know, if you just give me a yes or no, that'd be so simple. I mean, it seems like Jesus didn't even answer the question. He said, well, I've told you, but if you, you know, just watch the actions, if you watch what I did, then you would understand that I came from the Father. They just wanted a yes or no answer, and yet Jesus didn't give them one. Here's why. Because their idea of the Messiah was someone who would come and throw down the Roman Empire. Their idea of the Messiah was that they would establish, the Messiah would reestablish the Jewish nation. Their idea of the Messiah would be the one who maintains the temple so that the temple would never be destroyed forever. And God had much bigger and better plans. Who is this Messiah? We could take the whole Old Testament and read it and read all the prophecies. You've heard some of them today. And then we could turn to the New Testament and see where all the prophecies have been fulfilled. You see, the prophecies are not just like you would prophesy a game like the Bengals, where you would just predict that the Bengals would win or that you would predict that Michigan would lose. See, it's far better than that. It's a promise. And the promises of God are always fulfilled. And so if we look in the Old Testament and we see in the New Testament, then we find that God's promises are all fulfilled and Jesus is the Messiah. So the question I want to address with you today is, who is this Messiah? Who is he? I want to give you 8 pictures that will give us a puzzle pieces to put together a picture of who this Messiah is. I wish I had hours with you, but we just have a few minutes together, and I want to give you 8 pieces of this puzzle that you can put together and put together the picture of what the Messiah is. You can start in the Old Testament and then end up in the New Testament. Let me give you the first one, the Messiah. He is a healer who understands woundedness. That's who the Messiah is. He's a healer. And he understands all of our woundedness. It goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. We actually read it today. In Genesis chapter 3, we read the story of Adam and Eve and the apple and how they ate of the fruit that they weren't supposed to. And God steps in and he talks to the serpent. And he says to the serpent in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, he says that he, that's Jesus, will crush your head, but you will strike his heel. In other words, the offspring of Eve, the son of man, will crush the enemy. He will crush evil. There's going to come a day where Jesus comes back and he will crush evil and he will settle the score. And yet it tells us there, and yet his heel will be stricken. You will strike his heel. He will understand wounds. This verse in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, if you want to know, in scholars' language, it's called the Proto-Evangelium. Proto meaning first, and evangelium meaning gospel. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we find the very first glimpse of the gospel, where God says to the serpent, Jesus will be the offspring of Eve, the son of man, and he will crush the enemy, but you will strike his heel. It's no wonder that when you read in 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter says, and it's by his wounds that we are healed. Who is this Messiah? He's a healer who understands our woundedness. He's also the restorer who makes all things right for us. In Isaiah chapter 52, we read, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Isaiah goes on to say that God reigns. He goes on to say that the kingdom of God will be established one day. So it's no wonder that when you find in Mark chapter 1, when Jesus is walking in Galilee and he's walking around and the people ask him what he's doing there, he says, the kingdom of God has come. I have come to proclaim the good news. Those are words right out of Isaiah. See, the prophets were foretelling the fact that Jesus was coming. Do you know what the kingdom of God is? The kingdom of God is God wanting to restore in your life and in my life all things to make them right. He is the restorer of all those things. Who is this Messiah? He's a restorer. He goes on. He's also the Prince of Peace. In Zechariah chapter 9, if you were to read the prophet there, Zechariah tells us that the king will come in and he will ride in on a donkey. And I want you to think about that for a minute. No king rides in on a donkey. A king rides in on a horse. He rides in on a horse with a sword in his hand. And we read in Matthew that Jesus told his disciples to go into Jerusalem before he went in and to prepare a donkey and get it ready, and he's going to ride it on the way in. And that's exactly what he does. He gets on the back of a donkey and he rides in, no sword in his hand, and he rides into Jerusalem. And the people come out, and the Bible tells us that they put their coats down and they began to shout, Hosanna. You know the story. It's Palm Sunday. And they put branches down on the ground and they sing and they shout as if the battle has been won. There is no battle. You see, for a man to ride on the back of a donkey with no sword, well, that'll just get you killed. And it did. Because you see, he is the Prince of Peace. Matthew tells us that as he rode in, he came to bring peace. See, the Messiah brings peace for you and I with God. He brings peace with ourselves, and he brings peace with others. He's the Prince of Peace. Who is this Messiah? Well, there's another picture we see. We see that he's the calmer of storms. If you were to read the whole Old Testament, you would find throughout the Old Testament that it talks about how God has power over all nature. When you read the Old Testament, you can see different examples and different passages of how God has power over all of nature. The psalmist in Psalm 107 talks about how God made the storm to be still. Is it any wonder that when we read in the New Testament, when Jesus got into a boat with his disciples and a storm rose and the winds began to blow and all of a sudden the water was coming into the boat and they were frightened, and what did Jesus do? He calmed the storm, because that's what he does. He's the calmer of storms. I find it interesting that when we have issues in our lives and circumstances that surprise us, so often we run from God, so often we disengage from God, and yet Christmas is a reminder that the one who calms storms is the one that we ought to run to, because he is the Messiah. He's the calmer of storms in our lives. Who is this Messiah? We could continue to read in the Old Testament. We can see that he's the forgiver of sins. All through the Old Testament, you can read how it says, the Lord, he forgives sins. And then it adds something that's really, really encouraging. It says this, he is slow to anger. We've been talking over the month of December, if you haven't been here with us, that Christmas is really all about waiting. And none of us like to wait. And yet we've talked about how God waits on us. And aren't you glad that he is slow to anger, that God waits on us because he's the forgiver of sins? And so is it any wonder that when you look into the New Testament and you see in Luke chapter 7 where Jesus is at a dinner and he's there eating with a bunch of people, some Pharisees, some teachers of the law, and he's there eating with them, and all of a sudden a woman slips in. And this woman had a reputation in the community, and she slips in and she goes to Jesus' feet and she begins to cry, and the tears from her face drop onto his feet and she begins to dry them with her own hair. And then she takes a bottle of perfume and pours it on his feet and rubs his feet with it. And the people that were there at the dinner said, if he's the one that was prophesied, he would certainly know about this woman. He would certainly know about who she is. He would certainly know what she has done. And Jesus turns to the woman and said, your sins are forgiven. He's the forgiver of sins. Who is this Messiah? What a great picture that we have in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. He's also the bringer of God's presence. Or maybe another way to say that is he's the new temple. We see in John where Jesus goes into the temple. And as we talked several weeks ago about the temple and how significant it is and how Jesus walks into the temple and he brings with him a whip. Remember that story? He carries a whip into the temple, and he walks in, and he turns over the tables, and he takes care of all the money changers there, and he gets them out of the temple. And the reason he did that was not because Jesus had a bad day. The reason he did that was not because Jesus was mad and angry. The reason he did that is because all through the Old Testament, the prophets prophesied that the temple was going to be destroyed. And Jesus came in and proved to them that the temple was going to be destroyed. And when they confronted him, you know what he said? He said, well, the temple will be destroyed, but I will rebuild it in 3 days. And they had no idea what he was talking about. He is the bringer of God's presence. Jesus is the new temple. We don't have to go to a temple. We don't have to find a holy of holies. The Bible tells us that because of Jesus, he has brought to us God's presence. Emmanuel, God, say it with me, God with us. And the Bible promises that when you give your life to Jesus Christ, that deposited into your heart, deposited into your life, is the very presence of God, so that in your homes, you have the presence of God. When we come to church, we experience the presence of God. When you go to work, you have the presence of God. When you're parenting your kids, you have the presence of God. When you're with your friends, you have the presence of God. When you hang out on Friday evenings and Saturdays, you have the presence of God wherever you go, because all of life is holy. The presence of God. He's the bringer of the presence of God. Who is this Messiah? We could go through and look in the Old Testament and find that he's a sustainer of life. You remember, as the Israelites were coming out of Egypt, God planned for them. And so what did he do? He brought manna from heaven. He gave them bread to sustain them in their lives. And we see in the New Testament that people came up to him and said, if you're the Messiah, give us a sign. Show us. Do some trick. Do something. And Jesus says, like Moses, through, because of God's provisions, giving you manna, I am, Jesus says, I am the bread of life, the sustainer of life for you and I, to sustain you and to sustain me in our lives. Who is this Messiah? It's incredible. We can read in Mark chapter 1 how the gospel is opened up. Mark is believed to be the very first gospel that's written, and it tells us in Mark that he had power over death. See, Jesus has power over death. We know the story because there were eyewitnesses that Jesus was crucified on a cross. He was placed in a tomb only for 3 days later for that tomb to be opened by God and for him to walk away. And it was very confusing to the people that were there. In fact, let me prove to you. You probably have never seen this or read this. Take your Bibles. You're in John chapter 10, so hang a left. I want you to look at Mark chapter 16. It's absolutely amazing to me how Mark ends his gospel. You would think there'd be a huge crescendo. I mean, after all, Jesus is alive. He is risen, right? And Mark ends his gospel this way. Mark chapter 16, look at verse 8. And in many of your Bibles, if you have your Bibles open, you can see that there are some other scripture there, other things that were written there, because the ancient scribes looked at this and said, this can't be how the gospel ends, Mark being the very first gospel. This is what it says, Mark chapter 16, verse 8. Trembling and bewildered, because Jesus was not in the tomb, trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Period. The end. What a terrible ending. Why would Mark end his gospel this way? Well, here's why. Because no one expected a resurrected Messiah, because by definition, a Messiah doesn't die. And so they were bewildered. They were struck by this. Who is this Messiah? See, Jesus is the wounded healer. He's the restorer of all things. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the calmer of storms. He's the forgiver of sins. He's the presence of God. He's the sustainer of life. He is power over death. For every lonely widow, for every rejected teenager, for every guilt-driven heart, for every betrayed lover, for a forgotten child, disappointed parent, devalued woman, a proud man, a confused follower, an abused person, a person who has, in fact, abuse, an angry soul, as we come to him and we bring to him our confusion and our failures and our wounds and our depression and our pain and our rejection and our hurt, it can all be given to Jesus because he is the Messiah. Who is this Messiah? I'll end with this. Jesus, the Messiah, is God coming near to us not to change our circumstances for us, but it's better. It's better than this. But to change us in our circumstances. That's the Messiah. That's what we celebrate during Christmas. The lover of our souls. The one who has come to change us from the inside out. It's no wonder that during the Christmas season we sing Silent Night. That in the silence of the nights that we might have, we can shout with the angels, Christ the Lord is born. Who is this Messiah? Let's pray. God, we thank you that you have given to us in the Old Testament and in the New Testament the pictures, the pieces to the puzzle that we might understand who the Messiah is. We thank you that Jesus is the promised Messiah, that he came and that he gave his life that we might be free. That he came and walked away from a grave that we might have life. That he's now with you, Father. We thank you that we get the opportunity to anticipate and to wait for him to come again, that we might be taken with you to live for eternity. May we celebrate this Christmas the true identity of our Messiah, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. And the church said, Amen. Amen.